We're going to turn to the scriptures, and our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 and 12 through 20. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. But if it is preached that Christ had been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for who we have testified about God, that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord for us.
It ain't over till it's over. That's what good coaches told you when you were a student athlete, didn't they? They said, you play till the final whistle. They said, you don't quit, you don't give up, you don't stop, you keep hope alive. As long as there's time on the clock, as long as you're still playing the game, you don't quit. You keep going. Because what might seem like an insurmountable situation might just be a comeback. So I read about some comebacks this week in preparation for this morning. In 2022, the Minnesota Vikings were down 33-0 in a football game. They were playing against the Colts. This was week 15. The divisional title was on the line. So they go into the locker room at halftime. It's 33-0. And the story goes that a member of their defense gave this impassioned speech to his team. They didn't go in there heads held down. They went in there and said, he said to them, we're not going to let them score a touchdown this second half. So to the offense, he said, all we need is five, is a direct quote from that locker room. He says, you just need five touchdowns. That's nothing. Like he instilled hope in his team. That this historic comeback that the Vikings made, it wasn't just because they came out and whoops, oh my goodness, look what happened. It's because at halftime, one of the leaders of the team said, we can do this. It's not insurmountable. There is hope. So second half, they come out. They outscore the Colts 36-3. Scored five touchdowns in the span of seven possessions. Forced overtime. It's the biggest comeback in NFL history. I found out this week as I did some research that the biggest comeback in a Super Bowl, you guys probably remember this, 2017, the Patriots erased a 28-3 deficit against the Falcons. Strangely enough, it was actually the exact same quarterback that was on the losing Falcons team in the Super Bowl in 2017 that was the starting quarterback for the Colts in 2022. Same guy. But here's the point. That's not the point. That just seems sort of odd. Here's the point. A comeback is always possible. That this morning as we talk about the resurrection, here's the thought that I was struck with that I wanted to share with us is, this is the greatest comeback in history. This is the greatest comeback in history is Jesus victorious over death. It's Jesus in the grave, dead. And we'll see this morning, we get into the scriptures in the Gospel of John, we see from the cross, Jesus says out loud with his mouth in a way that people could hear him, it is finished. He gives up his spirit, he dies. Heart stops beating, lungs stop breathing, like it may have seemed like defeat. And I think that the evil one thought that he had won because Jesus is killed. Jesus is dead. I think the Roman soldiers who participated, well, most of them, we know that there was at least one who had a change of heart. But the Roman soldiers thought, that's the last of him. The religious elite at that time thought, we've finally done it and we've rid the world of him. But it wasn't the end. Because if you were listening closely to what he said, he didn't say, "I am finished," when he hung on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And so with his death, and what he was declaring is that the scriptures are now fulfilled. Remember, Jesus was the Messiah. All of the prophecy, over 300 prophecies about him. And he was saying, they're fulfilled. And so when he died, he did indeed pay the price for our sins. He gave his life as a substitute for the wrongs that we've done. He showed, by going to the cross, the full extent of God's love for humanity, for you and for me. He laid down his life for others. And he had taught, greater love has no one than this. So listen, the sacrifice of Jesus, it meant the bill is paid in full. That's what he's getting at when he says it's finished. It's once and for all. But it wasn't over. The greatest comeback in history was about to happen because he was resurrected. And so this morning I want to share with you this good news that the resurrection of Jesus means that there is freedom. It means that there is hope. It means that there is victory for all who trust in him. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. So let me introduce myself. I'm John. I'm blessed to be one of the pastors here at MCA. Thrilled that you have chosen to come and worship with us on this glorious resurrection day. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. What a joy it is to gather to celebrate this good news, to celebrate the greatest comeback in all of history. So we know that Jesus was arrested because of the claims he made, that he claimed to be the Son of God, that he was preaching this good news of God's kingdom. We know that he garnered a lot of attention and a lot of media because he was healing people and he was casting out demons. And so the Pharisees, they very clearly wanted to see Jesus extinguished. The gospel accounts tell us that. They started planning, they started plotting, they started scheming. We got to get rid of this guy. How are we going to take him out? Because he seemed to pose a major threat to them and the control they had. And of course, then the Roman government is the one who they ultimately carried out that execution. They saw him as he's posing a threat to us as well. He's a threat to our power. And again, I just wonder that in the spiritual realm, if our spiritual enemy, Satan, he definitely wanted to take Jesus out. He thought, if Jesus is gone, I'm in charge. I can rule the earth. I can rule over humanity. And so he was indeed taken to that hill, that place of the skull. He was nailed on a wooden cross between two thieves, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon. I want to take us to John chapter 19 this morning. If you've got your Bible, let's turn there. John chapter 19, let's zoom in at verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Again, the last moments, he's still fulfilling the prophecies about the Messiah and about the Savior. And verse 30 says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies be taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So again, he says, "It is finished. The work is done." And he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. And then you notice there, the Roman soldiers are given these orders to break the legs of these men being crucified. What that did was it expedited their death. The crucifixion is the most agonizing, torturous death you could possibly imagine. It was designed to inflict maximum pain. The problem was it was so prolonged that at times they kind of grew weary. Okay, let's just get this over with. It's heart-wrenching. So breaking the legs meant no longer capable of lifting yourself up to draw a breath, and you suffocate. So you'd be dead within moments. And so they did that to the other two you saw there. But they didn't to Jesus. He's already dead, so we don't need to break his leg. And the scripture said no bone would be broken. They used a spear on Jesus. We want to make sure he's dead. They plunged a spear into his side. And again, the Pharisees then thought they'd won. Like there's a pronouncement of death here. The Roman government thinks we've won. Satan thinks we've won. It's over. We've defeated Jesus. He's finished. And so for the followers of Jesus and for this ragtag group of disciples and people who believed, it looked like all hope was lost. Our leader, our Savior, our Redeemer. Like, we're not coming back from this deficit. This setback is too great for us to come overcome. And even as we consider that this morning, my friends, I'm mindful of the fact that you've probably had a setback in your life. Can you think of a time where maybe you thought you were done? I'm not going to get past this. I'm not going to overcome this. This addiction, I can't beat it. This pain, it's too great. I'll never get rid of it. I'll never get rid of these feelings of anxiety. I'll never get rid of this darkness and this oppression that's over me. I've messed up too badly this time. This diagnosis, it's too serious. This relationship, it's too broken. This shame, it's too great. Like, we have also been in these situations, have we not? It's too great a challenge. I'll never overcome it. And so I would ask you this morning, do you know what it's like to feel broken, to feel lost, to feel hopeless, to feel ashamed? Well, then the story of Jesus is the one that's just for you. Because that's exactly what he endured, that he understands everything we go through. And again, even in this moment, this scene at the crucifixion where all hope is lost, his disciples, his followers, those who believe, his family, and they were wailing. And for the ancient world and for their culture, they had these unique practices for grief, which were more demonstrative than in our culture. They're wailing. They're sobbing. They think it's all over. But the story doesn't end there. Like that's the good news that we have to proclaim. Not just once a year on Resurrection Sunday. It's the good news we proclaim 365 days a year. Actually, this is a leap year, 366. That this good news, that this is the hope of Christ, this is the hope of Easter. Nothing is over until Jesus says it's over. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. This crucifixion may have seemed like a setback, but it was the beginning of the greatest comeback in history. We know that after he was crucified and dead, certifiably dead, bodies were taken down, Jesus was laid in a tomb. That was on Friday. So on the third day, which was Sunday, early in the morning, the scriptures tell us that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She was actually going to participate in kind of anointing Jesus' body for burial. In fact, we're going to go to the next chapter over, John chapter 20, for this. So turn one page in your Bible. Now, I think Mary had resigned herself to the fact that he was dead. She was going there to participate in a ceremonial part of death. But things weren't as she expected. In fact, we see she's quite surprised in this encounter. So John chapter 20, let's go to verse 11. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' She says, 'They've taken my Lord away.'" She sees that Jesus isn't there, but she doesn't conclude that he's resurrected. She concludes that body snatchers have come, grave robbers have come, and they've taken him. She says, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. In verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. She didn't know that this was the greatest comeback in history. In verse 15, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? I wonder if Jesus kind of enjoyed this interaction. He wanted to understand her. He wanted to interact with her and engage her. He knew that she didn't recognize him. And he wanted her to express what she was experiencing. And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. He spoke her name. She turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So again, she gets there and the tomb is empty. And as shocking and surprising as that was, she still doesn't even realize that he is resurrected. She thinks someone has stolen his body and she sees him and doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. Like some people who don't recognize me if I'm not within the four walls of this church building. By the way, do you guys know why birds don't recognize each other? Because they're in disguise. Mary didn't recognize Jesus. Why did she not recognize Jesus? Her master, her savior, her friend. She wasn't looking for him. She didn't expect him. She thought he was a gardener. She thought he was a hired hand. We do the same thing, don't we? We fail to see God. We fail to see where he's at work because we don't expect him to be there. We don't expect him to do that. And that's how it is with comebacks. They're incredulous. That's why the most common thing we say about these comebacks in sports or otherwise is, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. They did it. Jesus' death was not the setback that everyone thought it was. It was a necessary part of God's plan of redemption, and it was bringing about the greatest comeback in history, where he would defeat, he would conquer, he would have victory over sin and death and hell. Think of another comeback story. It was in 2019. It was Tiger Woods playing in the Masters. He's been counted out. He's washed up. He's done for. He has battled scandal and injury and personal crisis. He hasn't won a major tournament in 11 years. Last time he won the Masters, 14 years ago. But in the last few holes, he does the impossible. He makes one of the greatest comebacks in all of sports. He not only wins the green jacket, but in so winning, I would say he resurrects his career and his golf game. He does the impossible. And again, that's just a story from sports. But it's a little glimpse and it's a little bit of an understanding of, can you imagine a man forsaken? A man brutalized. He's finished. He's dragged off. He's done for. Away with him. He's never going to rise again. And yet he stuns everyone by doing what they thought was impossible. Like that is just what Jesus did when he burst forth. This glorious resurrection of Jesus, where he, by the power of God on the third day, was raised back to life. It wasn't grave robbers who took him out of the tomb. He walked out. He burst out of the tomb. And he is still alive. He lives forevermore. It wasn't just, he's alive then, it's, he's alive now. He's never died. He's still alive. And so there are three things I want to point out this morning as we focus on the resurrection. And particularly, what does it mean for my life? And what am I proclaiming? The first is that the resurrection is a proclamation of freedom. freedom because of Jesus. And I do love this encounter that Mary has with Jesus at the empty tomb. It's probably one of my favorites, when she doesn't recognize him and she thinks he's the gardener, and then he calls her by name. And it's when he speaks to her in this way where he knows her, that she realizes who she is. And what I think happens there is I think she clutches him. I think she grabs onto him. Like in this desperation, yes, she's emotional because of the grief and the mourning, but I think she's also so closely aligned with Jesus. She's his follower. She wants to be with him, and she grabs onto him. And that's when he says, you got to let go of me. Like, there's more to be done. This can't just be the rest of eternity right here. Like, eternity's coming, but you got to go tell the good news. Notice that. He tells her, you got to go proclaim this freedom to the brothers, and it's going to spread out throughout the whole world. There was a little boy named Philip once, the true story, who had a terminal disease. He was disabled, and he was part of a church family. In fact, he was part of the little third grade Sunday school class. Philip was. You can imagine children of that age, someone who's very different, and they didn't always accept Philip because of his differences. Oh, the teacher encouraged that, but wasn't always really fully included and fully a member of the class. And so there was an Easter Sunday, and that teacher instructed the children. She gave each one a plastic egg, and she sent them outside. And she said, I want you to place something in the egg that's going to be a symbol of new life. And in the children come, and one by one, the teacher reveals what the children have brought. And they're sort of delighted to see what their classmates have each chosen. One found a butterfly and put it in there. And a flower, or a leaf. And she opens one, and there's nothing in it. And the kids go, ah, someone didn't do the assignment. But Philip says, well, that was me. And they say, come on, Philip. You were supposed to go out, and you were supposed to find something. You didn't do it right. And he says, I did too. He said, my egg is empty because the tomb was empty, and the empty tomb means new life. It was just a great illustration. When he shared that, these little third graders, there was kind of this moment where it hit them. In fact, it was just kind of this moment of silence. And they were like, well, Philip had the best one of all. The teacher said, from that moment on, like, he was a fully fledged part of that class. He was fully integrated. The other students loved him and cared for him. And then the story is told of him dying shortly after that, actually. And the class went to the funeral, and they marched up one by one with an empty plastic egg and laid it up at the front during that ceremony. Because he had the best one of all. And I think of all the images of the resurrection, all the ways we talk about it and celebrate it, that empty tomb is probably the most powerful. In fact, some people, maybe you're one of them, or maybe you've noticed this, some people wear as an emblem, like around a necklace, an empty tomb. Not a cross, which is far more common, but the outline of an empty tomb. Because he's not there. Because death couldn't hold him. Because the tomb was sealed, and yet Jesus came out alive, and he lives forevermore. And what that means is freedom. It means freedom for you and for me and all who hear of it. So let me just ask you, if Jesus can overcome the finality of death, then what can he overcome in your life? What's an area where you're longing to be set free, and you're still feeling trapped and bound, and Jesus is saying, but I'm strong enough. Just come to me, and you will know freedom. Because until Jesus says it's over, it's not over. So we proclaim, because of the resurrection, freedom. We also proclaim hope. There is hope. There is living hope. We sang that this morning. Living hope because of Christ. And so, no, we don't have to be devastated when things don't go our way. No, we don't have to be completely paralyzed when we come up against those things that seem insurmountable. There is always hope. Because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, because of the greatest comeback in all of history, we have hope. And is it possible that even in those setbacks, God is doing something similar in your life where he's preparing you for a holy comeback? Peter really says it perfectly when he's writing to the early church about the resurrection of Jesus. So 1 Peter 1, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so this morning, Easter Sunday, it is the perfect opportunity for you and I to be reminded of this great truth of God's mercy, of God's grace. And it's been given to us. And it means we have hope. And we haven't earned it. We never could. And we can't rescue ourselves. Only Jesus could do that. But it was indeed that sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his victorious resurrection that means we have hope. Even though we're sinners, even though we still continue to make mistakes and still stand in desperate need of a Savior, as we place our faith in the resurrected Christ, we're made new, we're forgiven. And so too, friends, we will experience a resurrection as well. A resurrection at the end of the age to be forever with God. And so maybe today is the day that's the beginning of your greatest comeback. Maybe today is the day where you who have been hopeless are instilled with a hope, not just for today, but that lasts for all eternity. And I want you to know, after the service, our prayer team is going to be available right here in the front. If you want to come and pray, it would be our honor to go with you before God's throne of grace. To praise God for bringing us new life, no matter what you're facing, no matter what God has set before you. It isn't over until Jesus says it's over. There's a great story just from 2 weeks ago in the women's NCAA. This was in the SEC tournament. Tennessee versus South Carolina. Vols were up 2 points. There's 3.7 on the clock, and they are at the free throw line shooting two. So they're up two. Less than 4 seconds, they're shooting two free throws. And the scene is amazing because their fans are like dancing in the aisles. Like the bench players are all just hooping and hollering and high-fiving. Like it is just a foregone conclusion. The game is in the bag. Little did they know a comeback was coming. They missed both free throws. South Carolina captures the rebound. They take a foul, and they're going to be inbounding it. There's 1.1 on the clock, and still Tennessee doesn't seem to want to play any defense. And the Tennessee coach, she kneels over with hands on knees and just goes, like, we did not think a comeback was even possible. The young woman who hit that final shot to win the game, that three-pointer, had hit exactly this many three-pointers all season long. She hadn't made a shot from three-land all year. Yeah. It ain't over till it's over. A comeback is always possible. And I want to speak that over your life this morning. That a comeback is always possible. So when you're faced with those situations and those feelings that feel so difficult, like, I don't know how I'm ever going to get past this, please know that because of Christ, there is always, always hope. When we trust in God. It's not just believing in ourselves. Now, I want to make a very clear distinction here. Like this morning, as I'm preaching the word, I'm not just saying, hey, this team believed in themselves and they won the game. That is what happened there. But it is a picture, an illustration of what happens spiritually. And it's not when I say, well, I'm good enough and strong enough and capable enough and I can figure this out. In fact, I do that far too often and I get myself further in trouble. It's when I come to the end of myself and say, I can't get out of this pit. I've messed up. It's when I go to God in desperation, Lord, can you help me? Lord, can you save me? It's then that we find a peace that transcends understanding. It's then that he reaches into our mire and into our pit and lifts us out. When you call on him, when you depend on him, I want you to know you are held in the palm of God's hand. And that is a place that's secure and firm and safe. So because of the resurrection, We have freedom and we have hope. One more. It's a proclamation of victory. Like, the resurrection wasn't just a singular event that happened 2,000 years ago. The resurrection is a declaration of victory, of God's ability, of God's sovereignty over death itself. Death has been defeated by the power of God. Christ has triumphed. In him there is life. In him there is victory. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And I want to declare this clearly this morning. For all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is victory. There is victory in Jesus. Even though we've sinned, even though we deserve punishment, we recognize and admit our faults. We repent of those things. We plead with God for his great forgiveness and redemption, and he forgives us. And he makes a way for us back to God. There's only one way for you and I to be in right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we have the victory. And so, yes, Jesus was crucified. We're clear on that he was indeed dead. But Jesus is victorious. He is stronger than the grave. You know, we saw this last week when we were in Acts chapter 13 from Paul's very first sermon. And I want to key in on verse 30. Again, we don't have time for all the context. You can see last week's sermon, but in 13:30, it starts with the words, but God. Like, you know something good is coming when it's, but God raised him from the dead. That's the seven words in that verse. But God raised him from the dead. In him is the victory. In him is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for all of humanity. And so this morning, as we reflect on and consider the resurrection and what it means, I think it's an invitation. The resurrection is an invitation to participate in Christ's victory by putting our trust in him and walking for living life for him, walking in the power of the Spirit. Will we be willing to share this good news of resurrection power that we've known? Because it can transform our weaknesses into strengths, can transform our failures into victories and our trials into testimonies. It is in the cross and in the resurrection that we see God's amazing love, his heart for humanity. A love so deep, so powerful that it conquered death itself. So powerful that it can lead us to life everlasting. We will live forevermore. We will live in God's presence, in paradise with him. And so, this side of eternity, when we face trials and hardships and challenges and setbacks, let's hold on to that truth, knowing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. So again, the resurrection of Jesus, it means freedom, it means hope, it means victory. Our God is a God of resurrection. He is a God of new beginnings. He's in the business of turning trials into triumphs. He's turning sorrows into joy. His love is one that's relentless and it's powerful, and his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so as we celebrate this weekend and beyond, again, each and every day, a celebration and a reminder of the resurrection power of Jesus, let's proclaim this message. That's what we do, isn't it? Share the life-giving power of Jesus with whom? Share the life-giving power of Jesus with whom? With the world that so desperately needs the truth. A world that so desperately needs hope. That's steeped in darkness and confusion and sin. As much as we need a Savior, the world needs a Savior. As much as we know of the goodness of God and are thankful for his grace, the world needs to know it as well. And so let's use this short amount of time we have on earth as we live for Christ to freely proclaim it to one another, in this place, in this church, to stand on the word of God and the promise of God and to be encouraged in that, but also to proclaim it to our community and to our region, to our nation, and to the ends of the earth for the glory of God, for furthering his kingdom. What good news. He is risen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you this morning for these good things that we have meditated on from your word. We thank you this morning for the power that resurrected our Lord from the tomb. The same power that we have available to us today. And so we ask you, Lord, would you indwell us with your Holy Spirit to empower us for godly living and for proclaiming to the nations that Jesus is Lord, that he has been resurrected, that he lives forevermore, that all who put their faith in him will not be put to shame. Lord, you're so good. Thank you, O God, for who you are, the creator, the one that's all powerful, the one who can speak things into existence. Thank you, O God, for what you've done. You forgive us when we mess up and sin. You heal us when we hurt. You walk with us through the trials, through the pain, through the fire. And you bless us all the while with peace, with hope, with victory. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you this morning completely and fully. We rely on you. With grateful hearts, we say, Lord, continue to work in our lives. And Lord, would you even use us to inspire others to come to faith, that they might also know the goodness of God. Accomplish these things, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.